Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Comes out of 2 Thessalonians, the whole second chapter. Now, as most of us here do, we get the morning text from Jonathan, and the text was one of these verses came through at the end of October, and it was 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and it says, "For this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie." And now that got me thinking about the world we live in today and basically how people are so hungry to believe that they are right about everything that we don't want to stop and step back and say, okay, am I right or do I need to look at the big picture here? And so it got me looking at the whole chapter, and that's kind of where this comes from today. I guess God was preparing me for Jonathan to be out, so I was already kind of working on this. So, anyway, going back to that one verse, I can't get past the last seven words that are in that verse, and it says, "so that they will believe the lie." And people are getting more and more aggressive towards what they believe and what we stand for. Christ told us that basically this would happen. He says in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." So we know that we are going to face some hard times as Christians. It's not going to be an easy road. If anybody told you it was going to be an easy road, they lied to you. I'll just put it like that. So, excuse me. So we will look today that there is a spirit at work in the world, and guess what? It's not the Holy Spirit. That God has allowed this spirit to have dominion, to have free reign, to set up what he is going to play out in the end of the Bible in Revelation. Now, this spirit is trying its best to undermine and destroy everything that God and Jesus Christ has already established. He knows this. It's nothing new to God. So it's not catching him by surprise. But there is a rebellion taking place, not only outside the church, but guess what? It's taking place on the inside of the church. And this is where we as Christians have to really, really be on guard and don't let ourselves be deceived. So we will be under attack, and we will be under attack until the Lord decides for him to come here. So let's stand and read our scripture this morning. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, excuse me, 2, the whole second chapter, I'm sorry. And it says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, but to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know that is what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are in control. No matter what the situation, Father, we know that you are not going to be surprised or caught off guard by anything that happens, Lord. We just need to keep our eyes upon you, just to keep our focus upon you and the task that you have for us at hand, Lord, the mission that you want us to do. Father, we just need to just point others to you, Lord, and just to help make disciples that can help train and teach others, Lord. We just pray that we would not be deceived by the wickedness of the world or the lawless one that is coming, Lord. And we just pray that we would just honor and glorify you in all that we do. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. So, that was a mouthful. But, there's a lot in that. A lot of prophecy. A lot of things that are happening. A lot of things that are going to happen. And a lot of things that we can take comfort in. So we need to focus upon those three things today. And the three things that were mentioned in there is the three things that we're going to talk about. The first one is to stand fast against the rebellion. Now, I want to read again verses 1 through 3a. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarm, either by a spirit or spoken word or a letter seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. What Paul is talking about right there is the church of Thessalonica had been infiltrated by someone that was saying that Paul was saying that the day of the Lord had already come, that Jesus had already come back, and this was not the case. It was not true, and he is making the statement that until the rebellion happens, until the lawless one is appointed, these things are not going to come true until this stuff happens. So we need to make sure that, you know, Jesus tells us that we need to look for the signs. You know, we need to be looking like, you know, when the fig trees are blooming, that we know spring is coming, you know, that kind of thing. So we need to be looking for the signs, and we see a lot of the signs in our world today that are pointing to the end days, that we are definitely heading down that road. Now, it might be another 200 years, it might be next week. We don't know. God says that no one knows but himself. So we will just trust him and let him guide us in all that we do. But, like I said, Paul was addressing some misinformation here. And, you know, we can't just listen to what others say. We have to be connected to the Word and to the body to make sure that we don't get misled. That is the way that we can make sure that we know what God is trying to tell us. I mean, if I want to know what my wife is feeling, if I want to know her mood or, you know, her thoughts, what am I going to do? Am I going to ask, you know, Bruce, or am I going to ask my wife? I'm going to go and talk to her and spend time with her, just like we need to go and spend time with God in his word and in prayer. And then he will definitely tell us and let us know what we need to know to not be led astray. But this rebellion that he is talking about is definitely the leading away of people from God. And I wanted to read a little bit about rebellion to you. In 1 Samuel 15:23, God said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Rebellion is an attitude displayed to contradict authority. Now, we've seen rebellion all throughout the Bible, have we not? We saw it in Genesis right off the bat when God created Adam and Eve. What did they do? He told them, you can have anything in this garden, but what? The tree of life and the tree of good and evil, the knowledge. So basically, don't touch these two trees. What did they do? Satan misled them, and the rebellion started, did it not? So they blamed it on Adam, but like I said, if Adam would have held out, God would have made him another one. So I just prayed, you know, that went over y'all's head. I'm sorry. Oh, Tammy, we say that all the time. Where's Tammy? She's out of here. All right, but anyway, the rebellion started with Adam and Eve. If we look all throughout the Bible, Naaman, it was the guy that went to Elisha and had leprosy. Elisha told him to go dip in the river. He refused. Later on, he decided to go and do it. But Elisha's servant basically, you know, went to Naaman and lied and said that, you know, Elisha has changed his mind, that he wants the gifts that you're trying to give him. So he gave those to him. And lo and behold, Elisha knew, because he was standing right there when it all happened. And Elisha basically passed the leprosy on from Naaman to his servant. So there is always a cost to rebellion. Don't ever forget that. What happens to rebellious people? Those who rebelled in Nehemiah were delivered into the hands of the enemy. The rebellion dwell in a dry land, that's in Psalms. If you rebel against the Lord's commands, guess what? The hand of the Lord will be against you in 1 Samuel. So rebellion can cut short your life and your ministry. Rebellious acts in the Bible. Lucifer was cast out of heaven in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Saul was removed from king in Isaiah because he rebelled against Samuel and against God. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. That one always got to me. Is that not a little harsh? But I mean, God told him what to do, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So God held him accountable. So nobody is above the law. If Moses was kept out of the promised land after all that he did, then obviously God is serious when he tells us what to do. Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. Judas Iscariot hung himself because he rebelled against Jesus. So it is dangerous to rebel against the will and the word of God and to turn away from his plan. And there is no real liberty in rebellion. Like I said, rebellion always comes with a cost. So you better ask yourself, are you willing to pay that cost? In my personal life, rebelled against God. A lot of what's going on in my family, and I've told some of you know, some of you don't know, but when I was a teenager, I walked away from God, and I just kind of got mad at him. Actually, I was following the lead of my father, so that was one thing that we both had to work out. And so I did not come back to God until Carol and I got married, and that God used her to bring me about. She, because of her willingness to be used by God, is the reason why I'm standing up here today. And I'm not out there still doing what I was doing. So, but rebellion comes with a cost. It cost me a lot. I wasted a lot of time. And that was the biggest thing that God had to really get a hold of me and tell me was, you know, because I thought, you know, God, how could I have been saved and done all these, you know, evil and wicked things, you know, against you and against other people? And basically, God, I was a prodigal son. God had to tell me, you know, hey, you've wasted enough time. You're saved, but I still allowed you to reap what you wanted to sow, and I did that, which had come with a lot of heartache, and God brought me back, and he basically told me, hey, let's quit wasting time. We got work to do. So that's why I'm here doing what I'm doing. So I pray that I can at least be of service to God. That is my main objective. I'm not good at it, but I'm willing. I'll put it that way. Somebody had said that before, that God don't always... Was that you... Bruce said that God don't always call the equipped, but he calls the willing. Something like that. We were talking Wednesday night, but anyhow. What's that? You borrowed that quote? Well, let me pass this on to you guys. These are some more statistics about things that they did a survey on or for evangelical pastors. And I don't really know exactly how many they surveyed. It says 547 U.S. pastors, Protestant pastors. These were main concerns that they have facing the Christian church from within. And the struggle that I was telling you about that is coming from within. These are the things that they are worried about. I think we can all agree on these things. The main one, 72% of these Protestant pastors were concerned about the watering down of the gospel message. So basically, they're talking about, you know, these guys that are not wanting to step on toes, that are wanting to try to dance around people's feelings, and that way they keep the church body happy, and they keep a job, and they keep money coming in their pocket. Well, that ain't what God called you for. If you're a pastor and you're standing behind this pulpit, you're called to speak the truth. And we have a pastor that is doing that every time he gets up here. So you might not agree with him. You might not agree how he does it, but there's one thing about him. He is speaking the truth, and we need to thank God for that. Culture shift to a secular age. This is a big one. You look at a lot of the maybe, and I don't want to throw the bigger churches under the bus, but look at how some of them are more into entertainment than worship. You know what I mean? A lot of them are putting on a big concert every Sunday morning and Sunday night. And if people are getting fed, I'm like I said, I don't want to throw stones, but I just, you know that that's not for me, that I need to be connected, and I need to be to where I look out and I know people's names. That's what I want. So we have to be careful not to let the world influence the church. We need to be the ones influencing the world. This is another huge one that I believe that Longview is ahead of the curve on. They were concerned about poor discipleship models. So they're worried about people not being discipled and trained properly in how to defend their faith. And I believe that we are trying our best, and we have some good people in here that are working with the youth and the kids and then our Sunday school classes that are discipling people and helping people to come along and to grow. And that is the main thing. God wants us to grow. He don't want us to stay where we're at. You know, he's told us time and time again, I don't want you to stay on the spiritual milk. I want you to get on the spiritual meat. Go deep into the Bible. You know, find out what's in there. addressing complex social issues with biblical integrity is another huge one. So social issues out there, like I said, we need to stand up and we need to look at these things the way God tells us through the Bible, through his word, to look at these things, not worried about, you know, hurting people's feelings or stepping on toes. We need to be sure that we, hey, I love you. I'm telling you this is the truth because I don't want you to reap what you sow down, you know, down at the end of that road you're going down. So there's a lot of social issues that we need to handle with biblical integrity. Prosperity gospel teaching. Who's the first person you think about when you say that? I'm not even going to say his name, but there's one on TV that you send him $49.95 and you'll be in good graces with God. So, you know, that's not, once again, that's not what God wants. He's not worried about, you know, what you're paying him. He's worried about what you're taking away from these services and going out to your families, to your workplace, to your community, and influencing your community. That is what God wants. That's what's important to him. Diminished influence of churches in our community. Once again, do we just come here every Sunday and go home and forget about what's been said, forget about, you know, talking to people, talking to our neighbors about Christ, or are we taking this and going out into the world and influencing the world? If you're not, you might want to have a checkup from the neck up, as Jonathan says, and worry, you know, we need to be out there influencing the world. And we need to be ready for it, because if you think you're going to go out there unprepared, the world will eat you alive. And I don't mean to scare you on that, but you need to be prayed up, studied up, discipled, and then take it out there and go with it. So make sure that you're prepared. This is a huge one right here. Church leader burnout and exhaustion. You know, you see a lot of the same people doing the same jobs everywhere we've been and where we've gone. Now, once again, I praise God for Longview. We've got people step up. Aaron texted me and wanted to know if I wanted him to do the music. And I said, no, I appreciate that, but I've got it because I was going to play anyway, so I might as well sing. But I appreciate the offer on that. He stepped up and taken the youth class on Sunday night from me. And him and Tammy are teaching them on that and doing a wonderful job. I've sat in on some classes, and praise God. I mean, that man is grounded in theology, and I praise God for that. And those kids are getting a healthy dose of what is the truth in the Bible. And so we need to thank God for that. Here's the last one, and I'll move on. I know I'm beating this dead horse. Y'all already know. But with COVID and the churches shutting down, what happened? Everybody went to online. And so everybody was sitting at home watching these services. We came here in an empty building. Jonathan preached. We played the music and we broadcast it over our social medias and stuff. And all the churches did that. And that was great that we were able to reach out to them in a time where people couldn't come safely and be in the building. But what happened? People got used to sitting at home in their pajamas. They got used to staying away from the body of Christ. And they said, well, I can get the same thing sitting here online. And then when it's over, cut it off, and I'm done. Well, what happens? You don't have that interconnection with the Christian body. You don't have that social networking, you know, people. We need each other. We need each other in person. God tells us not to forsake the assembly. There's a reason for that. You know, we need to, you know, if I'm online watching and I cut that off and I have a problem and something's really bothering me, who knows about it? Nobody. Unless I reach out and tell somebody. And we've had some people in our church that have taken, you know, drastic measures that, you know, people really didn't know what was going on. If we're here and you see that I am doom and gloom and I'm down and out, you're going to ask me, what's wrong? Hey, you know, let's sit and talk. You know, what's bothering you? You know, that is the connection that we need. That's the connection that God wants us to have. That's the connection we have to have to be successful. And we need each other so that when we go out there in the world, I know I'm not alone. I know that I have a Christian body back here that is praying for me, that all I got to do is pick up the phone and call them, and you guys will be there in a heartbeat. And I will be the same for you. And so that is the one thing that I believe the online stuff has got a purpose, but we don't need to overdo it because we're going to be hurting people more than we're helping people. All right. So, I went over that about the pastors, but the rebellion is real, and the more we lose our youth to the draw of the world, and the more we allow technology and social media to distract us from the mission at hand, the worse the rebellion will become. You know, once again, what is a rebellion? It's a distraction. It's a taking away from the authority. You know, who has the authority in the church? Jesus Christ, God. People are wanting to distract you from keeping your eyes upon Jesus, and they want you to worry about how would the world handle this. And we can't do that. And we have people that are in this church, that are in churches all across the nation. Guess what, guys? They're not saved. They're as lost as last year's Easter egg. And I'm saying that they're in the right place, and I'm praying that they get a healthy dose of the gospel, and God reaches out to them. But Billy Graham has said that he believed before he died that only 20% of the people that sit in the pews on Sunday are actually saved. You know, and this is coming from a man that, you know, is pretty godly. I think he's pretty connected with God. So, you know, we don't need to let people come in those doors and influence the goings-on of the church. We need to make sure that we are looking at it from a biblical standpoint, whether it's a business meeting or how we handle ourselves in our Sunday school classes and that kind of thing. God's told us how to handle these things. We need to make sure that we are handling them biblically. So, like I said before, we don't need isolation. God wants us to connect with people and to fellowship and grow. The body has a responsibility to lift up and carry each other if necessary. Now, we can't let people get cut off like we talked about, because, you know, another thing, the way to look at this is Carol laughs at me because I watch everything on TV. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'll flip through. I'll watch sports. I'll go through and I'll be watching some animal channel or some how to bake a cake or whatever. It's just whatever catches my attention. Well, these animal channels and stuff, you know, is really interesting to me and how the wild works out there. But how do predators hunt? How do the lions and all the predators in the Sahara and all that, how do they hunt? They find a herd, they find the weakest one, they isolate that weakest one, and then they pounce. And that's exactly how Satan does it and his minions do it. They want to separate the weakest from us so that they can pick them off one at a time. They won't come after the strongest ones. He will come after the weakest ones. And then after a while, that will undermine the body of the church and distract us from what we need to be doing. So we need to make sure that if somebody's not here a couple of Sundays, let's find out why. Reach out to them. You know, if somebody you think they're hurting, let's reach out to them. You know, God has told us to lift each other up and carry each other's burdens, and we need to make sure that we are doing that. All right, moving on. The second point is lawlessness is no mystery. 3B on through 7A. Excuse me. The man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is not coming until the rebellion has come, the man of lawlessness has been revealed, a.k.a. the son of destruction, a.k.a. the Antichrist. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work and has been at work since Christ arose. Now, the word mystery here and everywhere it is used in the Bible is not referring to a riddle or a puzzle. It's something that God is going to reveal when he is ready. So that is what he means by mystery. So, you know, we've studied Revelation with the youth, and now Aaron and Tammy are going through the book of Daniel and other prophets. And, you know, going through Revelation, the thing that always got me was no matter how bad things got and how much wrath God poured out on them, what happened? They repented not. I mean, that's pretty sad, isn't it? That these people are so obsessed with evil and unrighteousness and lawlessness that instead of reaching out for mercy from God in these situations, they would rather perish. And that is, you know, you think to yourself, you know, how do these people get to that point? And if we look around, it's a slow fade. It's little by little, you know, we allow ourselves to morally shift from where God wants us over this way a little bit, or maybe this way a little bit, and then we get off morally looking at things the way God wants us to see things. We get seeing things the way the world wants to see them, what their version of love is, you know, or so forth. And then we find ourselves slowly off in left field where we don't need to be. And that is how it's a slow fade, and that is how these people can get to this point to where they don't care about, you know, crying out for mercy from God. They would just soon reap what they sowed. And that's sad, but that's coming. And, you know, we've seen a little bit of it when God said that he basically brought on the delusion so they would buy the lie. And we see that each and every day in people that would rather believe the lie than admit that they're wrong. And that's just the world we live in. This is the turning from God and God giving them over to their own desires, and then basically God flat out saying, okay, then here, you believe the lie, I'm going to let you reap what you sow. So, you know, when we live in a society that would rather murder their child instead of taking responsibility for their actions, that's the world we live in. And, you know, they did away with the Roe versus Wade here not too long ago, and just some of the things that some of these people are saying, you know, women are saying, it's just like, it's just pure evil. And, you know, that's all you can say about it. It's just, you see Satan's influence, because that's not their body, that's the baby's body. And that's a body that God has blessed you with. And that's what we need to make sure that we look at it like that. So, I don't know about you guys, but I'm hoping and praying that we are pre-trib, that we're out of here and raptured before the Antichrist shows his face. You know, I don't want to be around. I mean, if God chooses to make me go through that, then my trust and faith will be in him, and I will definitely do what he wants me to, but I would just soon us be out of the way and let's, you know, let the world reap what it sows. But, you know, the world so badly wants God to be replaced because they think that that would stop the conviction that comes from the name of Jesus. And, you know, you see it each and every day. They are trying their best to squelch the name of Jesus. You know, we're about to come upon Christmas. And what's a big thing in the world out there? How do they spell Christmas? A big O-X and then M-A-S. They've removed Christ from Christmas. And you'll see that in all the stores and you know, houses and everywhere. Once again, it's just an attempt to remove that name that is convicting the world. Because no other name will save you but the name of Jesus. So they want lawlessness to reign. They have excuses for their actions if lawlessness reigns. It wants to take the Antichrist to be exalted the longer this goes on. I mean, let me rephrase that. You know, you read in Revelation and even hear about how the Antichrist exalts himself in the church. And you think, how can that happen? Well, we see that every day. You know, the church is being undermined from within. And it won't be long to where they will happily exalt him and replace God with the Antichrist. So that's coming, and that is another sign that he says that must happen before Christ will come. So they reject God, and he gave them what they wanted. I'm going to read 9 through 12. It says that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's about as plain as it gets right there. So, where does that bring us? It brings us to our third point. God is bigger. I wish we had been here last week. We heard the kids online, and that was very awesome. I thank Tay for doing that with them. That's an awesome song. That's one that'll get caught in your head, and you'll be singing it the rest of the week. But it's true. Everything about that song is true. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than the monsters on TV, all that stuff. And, you know, that is the one thing that we need to take comfort in, is no matter what happens in this world, God is still in control. He's still got it. He's not going to be, you know, like I said, he's not going to be caught off guard. He's not going to be, you know, well, how did this happen? I didn't see this coming. No, God is going to see everything before everybody else sees it. He is in control. Everything is playing out exactly the way he wants it to be played out. If we go back to verse 6, I wanted to read this. It says, this is about him being the restrainer. So he is holding back the lawlessness of the world to an extent. The lawless man, which would be the Antichrist before he comes. Once again, nothing will happen until God wants it to happen. But, excuse me, it says, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. So no matter, like I said, how bad things look, God is still in control. But he refers to himself, or I believe it's the Holy Spirit, as a what? not a him in verse 6. So he refers to him as a him in verse 6, but in verse 7, he refers to himself as a he. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So, you know, he's talking about, like I said, holding the Antichrist back, holding back, you know, Satan and his lawlessness to an extent until he's ready. But, you know, it's not only God here at work, it's the Holy Spirit at work, it's the body of Christ at work. And so God definitely is in control no matter what. And what did he tell us in 13 through 17? He said that, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you brothers believed by the Lord because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved you, loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, and comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So, we don't have anything to be afraid of. Even though this world is a scary place to live, you know, you turn the news on and you see all the murder and all the rape and, you know, just all the evil that is going on in the world. And yes, we need to protect ourselves, and God gives us the means to protect ourselves, and we need to be smart about it. But in the end, he's got this. And if you're a child of God, if you're saved, like Jonathan says all the time, guys, if we do check out, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So what do we really have to fear, you know? And to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so we need to take comfort in that, in knowing that no matter what goes on in this world, God is always bigger. He's bigger. He will always be in control. It will happen the way he wants it to happen. So we need to keep our eyes upon him. We need to be studying the word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the body. We need to not forsake the assembly. We need to be here studying with each other, because what happens? Iron sharpens iron, does it not? So we need to get in here and we need to be challenging each other theologically, because there's things that I might not be completely 100%, you know, in line with God's word. And, you know, Brother Dan or Bruce or Ron or somebody might call me out on it and say, hey, dude, I think you're a little off on this. Let's look at this. I can always admit when I'm wrong, you know, because I'm wrong a lot, according to Carol. But we need to make sure that we are sharpening each other and we keep carrying each other's burdens and we are heading in the right direction, and that is with our eyes upon God. Well, guess what, guys? Y'all knew I'd get you out here a little early. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. We're going to open the altar. If you want to be prayed upon, you can come over to this side. If you want to be by yourself with God, come over.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.